husband and wife laying in bed. About 2 o'clock in the morning, and they hear somebody banging on the door. And so husband gets up and grabs his ball bat and goes to the door. He said, "What is it?" He said, "Somebody on the other side of the door said, will you give me a push?" "No, I'm not giving you a push. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Go away and don't come back." So he gets up, goes back to bed. His wife said, "Who is it?" He said, "Oh, it was some drunk guy wanting to push." And she said, "Well, you know, you need to go and help the guy. He needs help. You need to go help him." And he knew he wasn't going to get any rest till he got up and helped this man. And he goes out. He turns the porch light on and he looks out the door and said, "Are you still there?" He didn't see him. "Yes, I need a push." He didn't find it. So he went and got his flashlight and went out to where he heard him. And he, "Where are you?" "I'm over here. I need a push." So he went over there and the guy was sitting on a swing. Seems like the writer of Hebrews is trying to push us. And so you're going to get pushed today. Some of you. Make some of you uncomfortable. All of us like, and see, a lot of theologians think Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews. We really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of theologians think Barnabas wrote the book of Hebrews because of all of the encouragement that is given in the book of Hebrews. But not only is there encouragement, there's also some warnings. And today, there's a severe warning that we're going to be looking at in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 27. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there, if you would. Actually, it's verse 26. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles there if you would, because we're going to be referring to that off and on today. And so as we begin, I'd like for you to stand for the reading of God's Word, please. I'm actually going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. Okay? It's a little bit different than what you have here. But here goes. "Dear friends, if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning, after we have acquired the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will atone for our sins, no further offering to which to look forward. There is nothing left for us then but a kind of awful and fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment and the fury of burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. Any person who violated and rejected and set at naught the law of Moses is put to death without pity or mercy on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse, sterner and heavier punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who have spurned and thus trampled underfoot the Son of God and have considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common and unhallowed, thus profaning it and insulting it and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace, the unmerited favor and blessing of God. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine. Retribution and the meting out of full justice rests with me. I will repay, I will exact the compensation,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge and determine and must have misprinted this. He will judge and determine and settle the cause and the cases of his people. It is a fearful, formidable, and terrible thing to incur the divine penalties and be cast into the hands of the living God.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, we like those cuddly messages. We like those things that warm us and give us those warm fuzzies. We like those things that just make us feel good all over. Lord, this is not one of those messages. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and to receive what you have for us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A very different passage than what the writer has been offering to this point. But he says, if we continue to go on sinning after we have heard the truth, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and we know that what has been spoken is true, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. So the first thing I want to do is talk about the truth. What is he talking about? If you and I hear the truth, know the truth in our heart, and we turn away from it, what is the truth that he's talking about? Well, the truth is actually the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. I was at the prison camp last Friday night. And so this idea of what is the gospel went around the room. And somebody said the gospel is God loves us. That's the whole gospel. And I wasn't supposed to say anything because I'm an observer there. I'm not a participant. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that we are sinners. And that started with the time of Adam and Eve. We are, every one of us are sinners. But God loves us, and he sent his son Jesus Christ to take away our sin through death on the cross. He was buried, he rose again, and he's alive forevermore. That's the gospel message. But within that gospel message, there's this idea of repentance. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if somebody understands that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the one that God sent to save them, to remove the sin from their life, and they reject it, that's what this passage is talking about. Sin separates us from God. Jesus forgives, restores when we repent and come to him. When we trust and believe and receive the truth. When did you know the truth? Just really quick, everybody at one time, about what age did you understand the truth? 1, 2, 3. 22. All of us understood the truth at different ages. Some of us, as soon as we heard the truth, we responded to it. We embraced it. We accepted it as truth, and that there was a transformation that took place in our heart. Others heard the truth, and they said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Bob and I were at the Tillamook Men for Christ meeting yesterday. The pastor at the Rockaway Community Church, is that the name of it? Rockaway Community Church, shared his testimony. And he said he grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a Christian family, but he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He didn't want to have anything to do with anything. He liked to do evil. He just loved evil. And everything he could do evil, that's what he did, because that's what he enjoyed. But he knew the truth. He knew the truth. Now, of course, since he's pastor, he later on came to know Christ as his Savior. But for through his teenage years and into his 20s, and I think even into his 30s and 40s, he was rejecting, not 40s, mid-30s maybe. He was rejecting the truth. Scripture says that if you don't repent, there is no sacrifice for sin. If you look in your Bibles again in verse 26, you'll find that those who sin willingly, after they heard the knowledge of the truth, there is therefore now no sacrifice for them. No sacrifice for them. There was no sacrifice available. Sean goes on to share his story that through a series of events, God showed his love to Sean in some miraculous ways. And it's because of the love of God that Sean finally came to a point in his life where he said, God, I don't like the light. I like darkness. I don't like righteousness. I don't like good. I like evil. But because of your goodness, I'm going to do something. I'm going to pay you back, and I'm going to start reading your Bible. And so every day, 365 days, he read a, no, not longer than that. Every day he read a chapter. That's almost 1,200 days. So every day he read a chapter. Didn't want to, but because he needed to pay back God for what he did, he would read a chapter. And finally he came to a place where he said, through the reading of his word, he said, God, again, I like evil. I don't want to do good, but if you will change my want to, if you'll change my heart, I'll be okay with that. And so he said, after that, started going to work, and people began seeing a change in him. And the people he was around, his old buddies, couldn't understand it. They were perplexed. And he said, I was perplexed. Because I began liking things different than I had liked before. I didn't like to do the dark things anymore. I didn't like to do the evil things anymore. And that was perplexing to me because that's what I had always was drawn to. And looking back, that was the point of his salvation. He didn't know that at the time. But looking back, he realized that God had made a transformation in his heart. See, there's no sacrifice. If you're unwilling to accept the truth, and if you're unwilling to repent, there is no sacrifice available for you. And what this writer was saying was, Jews, you know what? You can't go back to the Old Testament laws and kill animals for your sin. It's not going to work. You can't go back and expect the blood of these animals to take care of your sin because it's not going to take care of your sin any longer. It won't remove it. Now some, listen to me, some people have the mistaken idea that you can go to confession and by going to confession and then saying how many other Hail Marys there are, how many Our Fathers the priest or the preacher tells you to say, then somehow that it absolves you from sin. Let me tell you this. That's rejection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can remove the sin from you. There's no amount of work that you can do in order to be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ repenting of your sins and turning your life over to Him. Some have a mistaken idea that their own blood can make up for the deficiency, for a deficiency in Christ. Joseph Smith said, he taught that there were certain sins so grievous a man may commit that they will place the transgressors beyond the power of the atoning blood of Christ. If these offenses are committed, then the blood of Jesus will not cleanse them from their sin, even though they repent. Therefore, their only hope is to have their own blood shed to atone as far as possible in their behalf. This is The Doctrines of Salvation by Joseph, volume 1, page 135. So basically what he says, if there are certain sins that even the blood of Jesus won't atone for. So if you commit certain sins, Jesus' blood is not sufficient. It takes your own blood to take care of those sins. As I was reading the book, a lady who had come out of Mormonism, Cindy Benson, shares in her testimony a struggle to pee, said she had read how the blood atonement doctrine was put into practice and how people lost their lives by having their throat slit from ear to ear to allow their blood to be spilt to atone for their sins. Isn't that sad? I am so glad Jesus' blood is sufficient. I am so glad that Jesus' blood is sufficient. I'd also like to say that just saying I'm sorry doesn't cleanse a person from sin. Some believe that if they say I'm sorry, that takes care of the problem, but they continue to go on doing what they've always done, because there's no repentance in their heart. They're not sorrow for what they've done. And I'll just say this, if you're really sorry for what you do, you'll quit doing it, right? There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:10 that says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been very, really sorrowful over the sins that you committed? That kind of sorrow will lead a person to repent. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. And we went to church every week, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, when there were revivals, everything else. We went. And I heard the gospel message probably 10,000 times. But I didn't really hear it. For some reason, I got the mistaken idea that you just had to be, that you could just be good enough. And so if you follow the right rules and follow the right regulations and follow the right things, then you could somehow, that was sufficient. Now, that's not what I was taught. Somehow it just got messed up in my mind. And I didn't understand the truth of the gospel. So I tried to do all the right things, but messed up horribly. And because I was trying to do all the right things, I kind of got this idea that I'm okay because I'm trying to do all the right things. It wasn't until I was 22 years old that I understood the gospel. And I received the gospel. And I repented of my sins. Until that time, I didn't want to even acknowledge my sins because I was a good guy. Didn't want to acknowledge my sins. But the Holy Spirit began dealing with me about my own garbage, and knelt in my kitchen, prayed to receive Christ, and the Lord transformed my heart. Because I came to a place where I was sorrowful for the sins that I had committed. Until that time, I wasn't sorrowful for the sins I had committed. And let me just say this. Maybe you're in that place where I was, and you know there's sin in your life, but you just have no sorrow for it. Unless you have sorrow, I don't know that you can repent. Because unless you have sorrow, I think you're going to continue to do the same things over and over and over and over and over. But Scripture says in this passage of Scripture, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Leading to salvation. There is no salvation without repentance. In Acts 3:19, this passage of Scripture says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. All of us are wanting refreshing to come from the Lord, something to refresh our lives. Scripture says, God says, if you repent and are converted, then times of refreshing will come from the Lord to you. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Here's the deal. Jesus' blood, His sacrifice, is not available to you if you don't repent. That's what this passage says in Hebrews. If you don't repent, Jesus' blood is not available to you. And that's the only thing that can take away our sins. The only thing that can take away our sins. We were in Sunday school this morning, and Paul shared a passage of Scripture that I would like to share with you. It's not on the overhead. It's Acts 17:30. It says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things, talking about worshiping false gods, about doing ungodly things, So there was a time when God just kind of overlooked it. He said, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now He commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to Him. God said that you and I don't care where you come from, I don't care if you come from the darkest jungles of Africa or the coldest winters in Siberia or Tillamook, Oregon, the wettest nation, whatever. I don't care where you come from. There is no salvation without repentance. None whatsoever. Some Baptists believe, since I've prayed the prayer, I can sin all I desire to. And Jesus' blood covers my sin. I can cuss someone out. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. I can hurt people with my words, and the blood of Jesus is sufficient. I can get drunk on Saturday night and come to church on Sunday, and the blood of Jesus is sufficient. I can go to girly shows and watch X-rated movies and the blood of Jesus. It's sufficient. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for everything if we repent. If we repent. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. Jesus, after John the Baptist came and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." If there is no repentance, the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, is not available for you. Now, let me just say this. You know, that passage of Scripture in the beginning where it said, if we sin willfully after having the knowledge of the truth, let me ask you a question. How many of you have sinned after you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And I'll put both my hands up. Here's what I believe. I think that every one of us, when we come to Christ, we bring baggage with us. And oftentimes, I know for myself, and I think I can speak for the rest of you, those bondages, kind of, we have to work through them as we get our feet on the ground and begin pursuing the Lord. The Lord reveals things to us, and we have to work through them and discard them from our life. It's a process. It's a process. By the way, we're on week 3 of our discussion on spirit-filled life. Come on Sunday nights. In a couple of weeks, we're going to get to those bondages, and we're going to talk about those and how to get release from those things. But every single one of us have some things we bring with us. That passage of Scripture is not talking about the things we're bringing into the relationship with Jesus Christ that need to be discarded. It's not what it's talking about. Most of us, those bondages are, it's not like, man, I said I wasn't going to do that again. And I did it. Man, I said I wasn't going to say that word again. And I said it. Man, I said I wasn't going to act like that. I did anyway. And so there's a sorrow in our heart for doing those things. Got a friend, Clint Sams, you've met him perhaps. At Union Gospel Mission. And after he came to know Christ as his Savior, he was working as a mechanic. And he'd go out on the smoke break. And one time he went out on smoke break. And he was smoking. And the Lord just convicted him. And he spoke to Clint and said, "Do you really know how much that hurts me?" And Clint started sobbing. He said, "I never want to hurt you, Jesus. I never want to hurt you." And he put his cigarettes down and he didn't smoke them anymore. See, there's a sorrow. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance. And even as Christians, do you know what? There are some things that we continue to need to repent of. Some things that we need to continue to check our hearts about and turn away from sin that has ensnared. We need to do that. And I don't ever want to hurt the Lord by the things that I do. I don't want to cause sorrow for Him. Did you know that you could grieve the Holy Spirit? As a Christian, when you do things that are contrary to God's will, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And if you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you can sense His grief within you. And it's a sorrow that leads us to repentance. It talks about Moses. It said, how much worse punishment will you or us, we, who reject the truth, how much worse punishment will we receive than those who were in the wilderness with Moses? You remember they were in the wilderness for 40 years? Day after day after monotonous day after monotonous day, eating wafers of bread, drinking whatever water they could find. Couldn't buy new shoes. Couldn't buy new clothes. For them as women, I know that would be a horrible, horrible situation. Wore the same clothes for 40 years. They never wore out, but I'm sure they were looking pretty ruddy, but never wore out. Day after monotonous day. But that's not all. Did you know that one time God sent snakes into the camp and thousands were bitten by poisonous snakes? Probably rattlesnakes. I don't know, but that's my thought. There's also some guys killed when an earthquake came and they fell in this big hole. 120 guys were killed by fire from the Lord. There was a plague that came upon them and thousands were killed. I don't think I'd have been enjoyed being in the wilderness with Moses. I don't think I would have enjoyed that. As a matter of fact, I know I wouldn't. There are some guys that were complaining about Moses being their leader and God took care of them. I'm not saying, be careful what you say about your pastor. No, I'm kidding. But it was a horrible thing. But he said, how much worse will it be for those who know the truth and reject it? For those who know the truth and reject it. It's like treating the blood of Christ like an unholy thing. It's like taking the blood, His blood, and just stomping in it. And that's what armies used to do when they would just stomp in their blood of their enemies. That's what Jesus is going to do to His enemy when He comes back. It's treating the blood of Jesus like crap. I don't use this word in my normal everyday conversation. I'm going to read this article to you. Some of you, if you are old as I am, you remember this from 1987. There was a fella who took a crucifix and put it in a bottle and then peed in it. It's called Piss Christ. And I'm not going to show you the photograph because it's pretty gross. But Piss Christ is a 1987 photograph by the American artist and photographer Andre Serrano. It depicts a small plastic crucifix submerged in a small glass tank of the artist's urine. The piece was a winner of the Southeastern Center for Contemporary Arts. Awards in the visual arts competition, which was sponsored in part by the National Endowment of the Arts, a United States government agency that offers support and funding for artistic projects. The work generated a large amount of controversy based on assertions that it was blasphemous. Serrano himself said of the controversy, "I had no idea Piss Christ would get the attention it did. Since I meant neither blasphemy nor offense by it, I've been a Catholic all my life, so I'm a follower of Christ." That's messed up. That is messed up. When we reject Jesus, when we know the truth, and we reject the gift of God that God has sent to us, we do worse than that. We do worse than that. God said, for those who do that, for those who reject the gift of God, for those who do not repent and come to Him, you can expect the judgment of God. You might say, preacher, I don't like that. I want you to preach that. I like those comfortable sermons. I don't like you to preach those kind of things. Let me ask you a question. If I were a doctor, and you came to me and I diagnosed you, and you had a terminal illness, and I said, man, I don't want to hurt their feelings by telling them the truth. Your terminal illness, you're going to die in about 9 months. But I don't want to tell you that because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want you to be mad at me by telling you that. So I don't say anything. And you find out later that I withheld some information from you that you needed to know. How would you feel about me as your doctor? You'd say, man, that's a sorry doctor. I think the preacher who does not tell you the truth is a sorry preacher. You may not like it. Doesn't feel good. It's not the best. It's not messages I enjoy preaching. I don't like to tell people they're terminal. But they are. Unless they repent, there's a cure for your terminal illness. Terminal illness is sin. The remedy, the cure, is repentance and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's not about how much you do. It's by receiving Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. So here's the good news. You ready for some good news now? You can be the most horrible person on earth. Even Andre Serrano. And if you repent, turn to Christ, embrace the truth, embrace Him, He will receive you. We have a wonderful, loving, caring, marvelous, forgiving God. He's holding out His arms to receive you. And He's done everything in His power to bring you to Him. Those who refuse and turn away and do not receive Christ will be punished severely. I'm pushing you this afternoon. I'm pushing you. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask Mom and Renee to come on up. As they prepare to play, even before they start playing, if there are some things in your heart, in your life, that you need to get right with the Lord, I'm going to open this altar up for you to come and pray. I'm going to be here at the front. But don't leave here today. You know the truth. You know the truth. because you know the truth, there's a responsibility that you have now. If you've never responded to the truth of the love of God by repenting of your sins and receiving Christ as your Savior, now's the time to do that. Let's stand again as we sing.